Would you find your places, please, in the book of Joshua, chapter 5 and chapter 6 today. Joshua, chapter 5, chapter 6. For those of you guys who are looking for something to do on Wednesday night, a place to go, a group of men to huddle with, I want to introduce this book to you. It's called Growing Up. It's by Rob Galati, and it's a book on discipleship. And in our Wednesday night men's group, we're going to begin this book. You can get it on Amazon. I think you may even be able to get it at Lifeway, but I know you can get it on Amazon and have it overnighted to you. And we're going to go through this, and I hope you'll join us. Please get that. It's about a 10-week series, and we'd love to have you be a part. It's called Growing Up by Robert Galati. Joshua chapter 5 and chapter 6. Our theme has been this: challenges drive choices and decisions. That God oftentimes will put us in situations, press us back on Himself, where we have nothing else, no other recourse, but to follow Him and look to Him. And in each chapter of the book of Joshua, there's a challenge that drives a choice or drives a decision. And so the challenge today is the conquest of Jericho. And the choice today is obedience. As I've looked at the book of Joshua, there are three words that come to mind that I think can define it: the word faith, the word obedience, and the word victory. If you look in the book of Joshua, God's always telling them to do something and always telling them to be obedient. And He's also always telling them that the victory is already given to them, and that they just step out and do what He says by faith. The whole of the Christian walk is a walk by faith. Everything we do by faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if it's not of faith, it is of sin. So God's given the victory. He wants us to walk in obedience, and He wants us to walk in faith. God is big, church, on obedience. Over and over and over again, He calls His people, He calls His children to listen to Him and to obey Him. In Western Christianity, we have an individualistic society. It is not uncommon for this to happen, for people to come to different churches and just say, though they may not say it just like this, this is what they mean: we're church shopping. We're looking for a church where we can go, and we're looking for a church that has a good nursery, and we want a good student program, and we would like to have some singles, we'd like to do some other things. And we're so caught up in the culture of consumerism that it really doesn't matter that the Word of God is taught or that truth is taught. What really matters is who's got the best thing, the best program going at the time. Listen to me. God does not care what you and I like. What God wants to do is His will, which is best for us, and for us to receive that by faith and walk in the obedience that He's called us to. J. Hudson Taylor was one of the early missionaries. And J. Hudson Taylor said that there are three ways that we can do the will of God. He said the first one is we make the best plans we can, and we carry those plans out to the best of our ability. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with focus groups. I don't think there's anything wrong with brainstorming. As a matter of fact, many of you in your jobs and your work, you probably do that. But is that the best way to know the mind of God and do the will of God? Second, Hudson Taylor says, we make our plans and ask God to bless them. Now, I'm afraid that's what most of us do. We say, God, here's what I'd like to do. Here's where we'd like to be. Here's what I'd like to go. And then, Father, would you come alongside me now, get along by me, and would you bless them? The third thing Hudson Taylor says is this: begin with God. In other words, get vertical in the very beginning. Begin with God and say something like this: God, what is your plan? And I offer myself for your plan. Now, that's not only true individually, that should be true corporately. That should be true of the church. For the church to say, Father, what's your plan? And then we want to follow that plan. Give us your word. Let us hear it. open our hearts, open our minds, let us hear what you're saying and follow through and carry out your plan. Nothing wrong with making plans. Nothing wrong with asking God to bless our plan. But the best way to get God's word and God's will and to know the mind of God is just say, Father, here we are. Do as you please. Let the church say amen to that. Obedience. We're going to talk a lot about that today. Obedience is the ultimate expression of worship. When I obey God, it means I trust God. I'm walking after God. I'm seeking after God, and I'm worshiping the very God that I'm following. Don't make assumptions about God. Romans says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, yielding ourselves to God. All right, before we get into the scripture, let me give you the core principle, and here it is. No matter how strange it may seem, do what God says. No matter how strange it may seem, and if you've walked with God for a while, you know God can do some strange business. Regardless of what He says, do what He says. So three things this morning. I want us to look at the victory, I want us to look at being vulnerable, and I want us to look at God's veracity. So first of all, victory has been assured. Go with me to chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. And notice what he says there in chapter 5 and verse 1. He's already given to the people of God the victory. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts, watch this, this is the enemy. These are those who are in fortified cities. These are people who have giants among them. These are people who are born battling, born going to war, and yet the Bible says there's no fight in them. Their heart is melted. God has taken away from them the fight. The victory is already yours. Look right here, church. Whatever you're struggling with this morning, whatever sin you battle, if it's fear or anger, if it's jealousy, if it's greed, all of us have a sin that we battle with. Listen to me. Because of the cross, God's already defeated every foe that stands in our way. Let the church say amen. And so in the first about 9 or 10 verses of chapter 5, what God does is He says, I want you to be obedient and I want you to make some preparation. Now, interesting. The first thing He tells them is this. Men, you need to be circumcised. So the first point is, ouch. Let the church say ouch. For the 40 years that they had wandered in the wilderness, no male was circumcised. Incredible disobedience. Because the mark of an Israelite and the mark, the way you knew that they belonged to God, was that the males were circumcised by or on the eighth day. And so God said, we're going to go to victory. We're going to take out Jericho. The first thing I want you to do is to be circumcised. And then secondly, I want you to experience the Passover meal. Look over in chapter 5 for a moment and verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, and Gilgal means rolled away, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. Not only had they been disobedient and not circumcising the males, they had been disobedient and not participating in the Passover meal. Now, circumcision today is baptism. It's what we call believers' baptism. The way that we know, the mark on our hearts that we're children of God, is that before a congregation of believers and unbelievers, we have been publicly confessed our faith by going in a pool, going down to death and rising up to life, and then by partaking in the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. This is only the third time that they had taken of the Passover meal. So much disobedience. Now there's something, and I just want to mention it briefly here. There's something beautiful that happens after they take the Passover meal. Look at verse 11. And on the day after Passover, on that very day, notice how emphatic he is there, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And look at verse 12. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, and they no longer had manna. So what, Pastor? What does that mean? From time to time, you and I get a foretaste of glory. From time to time, we get a little touch on earth of what it's going to be like to be in heaven. Sometimes it's a song that we're raptured in. Sometimes it's in corporate worship when the Spirit of God is flowing through the people of God and moving through the people of God. And you don't even want to look up because you're afraid you'll see the very face of God, that God is that clothed. That is simply a foretaste of the glory of God. And when the Bible says that they got to eat of the produce of Canaan, they were getting to taste something they haven't tasted in years. They were tasting of the pomegranates and the fruit and the milk and the honey, and it was glorious, something that they had been living in misery. They had just been going through the whole routine of their lives, and suddenly God shows up. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you like God to show up like that? Where the Spirit of the living God is alive and precious. And by the way, all heaven is going to be is a continuation of this life, but in the perfect sense. When we die, and we shall die, when we die, we simply step out of this tent into the glory and the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so he says to them, I want you to be obedient. I want the males who haven't been circumcised to be circumcised. I want you to sit down and recount what God has done for you at the Passover meal. And I'm going to give you something that's going to bless you. I'm going to give you some of the fruit of the land of Canaan. That's preparation. And then there's a confrontation. I absolutely love what takes place in verse 13, 14, and 15. Let me just read those and we'll come back and unpack them. Look at verse 13 with me, chapter 5, the book of Joshua. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversary? Are you a Democrat? Are you Republican? Are you on the left or are you on the right? And he said, no, not a Democrat, not a Republican. I didn't come here to take sides. I came here to take over. By the way, God does not ride on the wings of Air Force One. God is not an American. God is God. Who draws his sword. God is sovereign, and he does what he does because he is who he is by his very character. Thank you, sir. You're welcome. That's good preaching. I know. Thanks. And he said, no, rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. Watch what Joshua does. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what is my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Now come back with me to verse 13. Those very beginning verses there, those a part of verse 13, chapter 5. Now it came about when Jericho, when Joshua was by Jericho. Think about this for a moment. God just drops Joshua into this scene. And Joshua is alone. Normally, when you have to make a decision of substance, a decision that's going to mean something in your life, normally you're alone and you're with God. Maybe it was dusk, maybe it was dawn, maybe it was midnight with a harvest moon. Whatever it was, he's alone. He's like that single mom who so often feels alone. Or like that dad who's raising his sons and he feels alone. Or like some of you have been moved up in a management job and the friends you thought were friends are no longer your friends because now you're telling them what to do and you feel alone. Harry Truman said, every president feels alone. And Joshua is alone. But listen to me, listen to me. You're never alone because God is always with you. You're never without help because God is always near. And though your heart may be lonely, and though your life may seem ostracized and strange and out of place, you're never alone because God is with you. And he looks up, and here is a guy with a drawn sword, which means we're going to battle. Who was he? There's several ideas here. One idea is that this is what is called a theophany. A theophany was an Old Testament pre-incarnation of Christ. Oftentimes you'll see the phrase angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. And Bible scholars believe that this is either a theophany or a Christophany, meaning it was Jesus before Bethlehem. And that may be very well true. As a matter of fact, when Joshua sees this person, he falls down. He gets on to the ground and he calls him his Lord. It may also be that this is Micah, the archangel, Michael, the archangel of war. There's only one archangel. It may be that it's Michael, whoever it is. He is large and he is in charge. And Joshua says to them, why are you here? I love Joshua. Joshua is a defender of his people. He's a general. He's a battler. He's a warrior. He's not afraid until he understands who the power and presence is of this angel. Are you for us or are you against us? And the angel or the man or the warrior or the general or the battler or whoever he is identifies himself. And look again with me, please, in verse 14, and notice what he says. In verse 14, and he said, no, rather indeed I come as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. And notice what he said to him. What is my Lord to say to his servant? And he told him to take off his shoes. Remember who else? Out of the burning bush, remember who else? It was Moses. That God said, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy. Why does he do that? Why do you think the angel of the Lord, ever who this is, this man with a sword drawn, this captain of the Lord's armies, why does he do that? Because he wants Joshua to understand his identification with this earth. Listen to me. When we're obedient, when we bow before the sovereign, we're recognizing we are but dirt. We came from the dirt. We're going back from the dirt. We have no strength of our own. We have no power of our own. We have no right of our own. And he's letting him identify again with the earth. This is where I came from, and this is where I'm going to. And God stands above me as the sovereign of my life and the strength of my life and the power of my life. Oh, what a Savior we serve. And so Joshua has this phenomenal encounter, and he says, victory is already yours. Go with me to chapter 6. And notice that we must be vulnerable. Vulnerability is required. Let me just read for us verse 3 through 8, and I'll come back and try to unpack them. And he says to them, you will march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do so for 6 days. Verse 4. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest will blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all people shall shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go around before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant followed before them. Let me give you some bullet points here to talk to you for just a moment about what it means to be obedient. By the way, before we get there, resist this urge to put God in a box and codify God and make God have to do things a certain way. Stop trying to make God like man, just bigger and better. God is not man, bigger and better. The ways of God are not our ways. He is different than we are. And I believe out of these 4, 5, 6, 7 verses, there are some tremendous principles that follow. So let me give you some bullet points. Number one, do what God says every time, no matter what. Secondly, disobedience is worse than embarrassment. Do you realize what could happen in worship time if God's people were not embarrassed about how they looked, if they raised their hands, if they actually sang, if they actually participated in the worship experience? Can you imagine? But we're so embarrassed. What are people going to think about me? What are people going to say about me? Can you imagine the children of Israel? We're going to march one time for 6 days, and on the 7th day, we're going to march 7 times, and we're going to blow some horns, and we're going to shout. How embarrassing. I don't know. I know they weren't supposed to say anything, but I can imagine if I'm walking next to my wife, I'd say, Cheryl, Joshua got a hold of some bad fish, baby, because we ain't never done nothing like this before. Whatever God says to you, do it. Our flesh is going to be, well, I'd be ashamed to do something like, what if it failed? What if the walls didn't fall? And what if Jericho didn't succumb? That's not the issue. The issue is, what has God said? And do what he says. Here's another one. Obedience is the axis of Christianity. Obedience for the child of God is everything, and there's no appreciable growth in our life until there's obedience. Here's another one. Obedience is the door to trust. If we don't trust God, we won't obey him. But if I obey him, it's because I trust him. There ever been a time when God's called you to do something and have you ever stepped out of the boat like Simon Peter did? Have you ever done something just because God said you? You don't know why God told you to do it, but you know God did tell you to do it. I received something in the mail this week from one of my brothers, and an email this week from one of my brothers, And he said, my family and I are struggling. He's an evangelist. And he said, my family and I are struggling and just wonder if you could help me. His wife has cancer and she's going through all of the series of chemo and the protocol. You guys who have had that know what that's all about. And he said, I've not been able to preach as much. And the very moment I read that, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, here's what I want you to do. I mean, in that very moment, here's what I want you to do. Now, here's the issue. It's not often easy to do what God wants us to do. And here's the reason. We don't know if it's God. And we don't know if we can trust God. God, did you really tell me to give that amount? Is that what you really said? Did I really hear you correctly? And we go through all of these different, and meanwhile, the family's still struggling. The issues are still there. And God calls me, doesn't call you, to what he calls me to. But there are times when God calls us to march around Jericho. There are times when God calls us to stand and walk by faith. There are times when God calls us simply to be vulnerable to his will and do what he says. Let the church say amen right there. Let me give you another one. Obedience is a decision. We live in a very emotive society. If I don't feel like doing something, I won't do it. Did you notice something? God never said, hey, Joshua, would you like to march, dude, around the wall and look funky and funny and have people, would you like to do that, Joshua? He never asked him. God simply told him what he wanted him to do because he's God. Let the church say amen right there. Here's another one. Obedience is submission and self-denial. That's why it's so hard. My pride is confronted. My need to control has to be let go of. I have to walk away from what I want to walk to what God wants. Here's another one. Obedience endorses the character of the one to be obeyed. When I fail to obey, I'm saying God can't be trusted, that he's not reliable, and that he's not trustworthy, and I mark the very character of God. Here's another one. Obedience honors the principle of authority. How many of you grew up with this? Because I... It sounds like all of us had the same parents. That you can kind of ask one time, now what is it you want me to do? And you're told. Now, why is it you want me to do this? And you may be told. But the second time you say, now, why am I doing this? Because I said so. Marshall was having fun a while ago about the cheating New England Patriots who are only there today because they bought off the referees. They're only there today because of deflated footballs. They're only there today because they're, oh, ha, ha, I'm 140 and still quarterback. Thank you very much. You're welcome. I was watching 30 for 30 on ESPN because I'm a grown man, and my wife let me. And Belichick and the other Bill were on there. And Belichick had been under the other Bill, Parcells, in his younger coaching days. And Parcells was just like Belichick now, except worse. He was vocal and loud and a filthy mouth. And they asked Belichick, was it hard? He said, no, it wasn't hard. He said, you've got a job to do. He's the leader. The leader says something and you do the job. It doesn't matter if you like what he says. You're not to ask what he said, why he said what he said. You do the job. And I wanted to say, even though I believe Belichick is a dirty, cheating, lying cheater, I wanted to say, thank you, sir, for being a man. Thank you, sir, for doing your job. Now, point is, if he did that under man, why in the world won't we do it under God? And what God says, and I'll tell you why we don't, because of our pride, because of our fear, and because of our impatience. I thought God was going to do this. I thought this was going to happen. I thought that was going to happen. I thought things would be in place now. I thought all of that, and because of that, we don't trust. There comes a time When God says move, that you move. When God says march, that you march. When God says get out of the boat, that you get out of the boat and you confront your Jericho. Notice the third thing. Notice God's veracity is unquestionable. Chapter 6, the book of Joshua, verse 15 through 17. And it came about on the seventh day that they arose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. And it came about at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be under ban, and it all that is in it belongs to the Lord." And we'll deal with all of that next week with Rahab and her family and Ai and all of that. But notice what he said. Everything God had promised came about. And when they gave the shout, it was a confident shout. And they blew the ram's horn. Now, the Jews had two kinds of horns. There was the silver horn, and the silver horn was usually used in this kind of a situation, signaling something good or triumphant is going to happen. The silver horn was used as a rallying call. But here they used the ram's horn. The ram's horn was called the shofar, and the shofar was blown when there was victory or victory had been won. And he said, "Victory is assured. Victory is given. Now blow the horn." And in complete, listen, church, in absolute, complete obedience, the people march and are silent until he says, "Shout." And when they shout, the priests blow the horns, and the Hebrew said, the wall fell in place. They didn't fall outward. They imploded. They fell inward and destroyed everyone in the city of Jericho, and those who were not destroyed, the Israelites went in and destroyed, except for Rahab's family. They were absolutely complete and complicit in their obedience. I have on my iPad and my iPhone, and you've got this too, where a picture will pop up, and you can take that picture and you can maximize it. Something you really want to see, it's in that picture. You can maximize it, or you can blow it up, or you can make it tiny, you can minimize it. Here's what we often do. We maximize what we do, minimize what God does. And Joshua says, "Lord, everything you've said, we're going to do." The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will exalt you." So here's the takeaway. God's calling us to complete obedience. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What is God calling you to right now that you're not listening to him in, that you're not doing? What Jericho stands between you and God's will, and you're not listening, you're not obeying? I want you to stand with me for a moment.